Good morning. I invite you to turn to Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 2 for our exhortation. Ezra 10, 1 through 2. And as you turn there, just a reminder that Pastor Strasser gave us last week. The pastors determined that starting in May, we will be introducing a change to our morning worship service, whereby we're going to have a corporate confession of sin that we recite. And we're also going to be kneeling together as we have that corporate confession, as well as the silent confession of sin that we have always had. And in light of that, we are seeking to bring out some passages that will illuminate our understanding of repentance individually, corporately, as we confess our sins. So let's read together Ezra 10, 1 through 2. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." Amen. This is the word of God. Well, if you recall what has happened in Ezra 9 and 10, the people are in the midst of a national reformation and renewal in Israel. They have come back from the Babylonian exile, and they are repenting of the things that they had done to transgress the laws of God over a long period of time. And in particular, in Ezra 9 and 10, the people are confessing that they had intermarried with pagan wives, which was not only contrary to the law of God, but had the effect of corrupting the family life and dividing the family between these different gods and different allegiances. And as you can see, this has brought great sorrow to the people. They are very affected by this transgression. And Ezra 9 recounts Ezra's extended prayer of repentance. And Ezra 10 brings in the rest of the people with him as he is weeping before the Lord. Now I want you to notice that Ezra's posture as he's confessing the sins of the people, it says he is confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the Lord. And these things together express Ezra's heart. This is expressive of his heart before the Lord. He is humbled before the Lord. He is sorrowful before the Lord, and he expresses it not only in the words that he speaks and not only in the tears that he's shedding, but in bowing before the Lord. And if you look at Ezra 9, verse 15, I think this will give us some sense of why he is bowing before the Lord. So look at Ezra 9, 15. This is what he prays towards the end of that prayer. "O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this." So he's expressing the fact that because of the guilt of their sins, they can't stand before God in their own account. They have no standing in terms of righteousness before the Lord. And Psalm 130 says something similar. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" And the answer is no one could stand on their own righteousness before the Lord. Now, what that means for us is that when we come into confession of sin individually or corporately, we need to come humbly before the Lord. As you enter in to speak to a king, there's different postures about how you could do that. You're going to enter into the king's presence. When you enter in to make a request of a king, how should you walk into that kingly chamber? Do you waltz right into the king's chamber and you stand and you demand the king give you whatever you want? Or if you recognize the exalted position of the king and your position as a servant, You would not walk into the kingly chamber in that way. You would enter in humbly. You would enter in such a way that expresses the exaltation of the king and your humble position as a servant. But even more than that, remember that when you come into the king's presence, you come in as a criminal who has committed treason against the kingdom. How much more should you come humbly before the king as a beggar for mercy? We don't come as demanders to our God, give me this. We come as beggars. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. An appropriate posture in recognizing that we have sinned before the Lord is a posture of humility. We come with no demands, we come with no rights. And if we come demanding justice, we condemn ourselves, because that's what we deserve. Instead, we come humbly, and we come pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We can't come and stand on our own. We only can stand because of what Christ has done for us, but we still express the humility of our position. And we come with the conviction that our God is a merciful God. Psalm 103 tells us, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." He doesn't deal with us the way we deserve. And we need to come in our confession of sin recognizing how merciful he is. And that does not produce a proud, demanding spirit. On the contrary, it produces a humble and a sorrowful and a thankful spirit instead. And so that's what we see in different parts of Scripture. We see it in Ezra 10. He's kneeling, bowing before the Lord. We see it in Luke 18 in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. How's the tax collector's position? He would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat upon his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So I want you to see that this is why the posture of kneeling before the Lord is in a very appropriate posture. It's not that the Scriptures require us in every instance to always kneel when we confess our sins, but what I want you to see is that it is fitting. It is appropriate in light of our position as beggars for mercy. Now, before we enter our time of confession, I just want you to look at the last words of Ezra 10, verse 2 that we saw. He said, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." Amen. These words give us an assurance of mercy, and Ezra wasn't saying, there's hope because maybe Israel is good enough. Maybe our righteousness will get us by before the Lord. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there's hope in Israel because there's a God in Israel who is merciful to his people. And so this is how God's mercy works. Despite our many sins, despite the fact that we deserve nothing but judgment, and despite the fact that we have sinned much, yet in spite of all this, there is hope for God's people. There is hope in Israel because of our God of mercy. This is the God who has promised to cast all our sins into the depths of the sea and to tread them underfoot. The God who has promised not to deal with us according to our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, I remind you that we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And his propitiation is a propitiation that does indeed bring us full forgiveness of sins. And so we come not only with humility, but also with confidence in the mercy of our God. So today I invite you to bow before the Lord. We are actually going to kneel together as we confess our sins. And as I lead us in prayer, we will kneel together. And then we will have a silent confession of sin. Following that, you can get back and be seated. And then we will do the promise of pardon as well. And if you are not able to kneel today for some reason, that is okay. But this is the intent is that corporately we do this together. So I invite you to kneel with me now as we confess our sins.